Good morning, church. How are you this morning? Amen. Well, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, and we just want to welcome you to part two of our Easter series leading up to the cross, simply titled Jesus. And over the next couple of weeks, and starting last week, we've been looking at particular aspects and identity characteristics of who this Jesus is. As you heard David pray just a moment ago for people to come and to know Jesus, I believe that the greatest human need, right? The greatest human right on planet Earth is a person's right to know who Jesus is as the Lord and Savior of the world. What they do with that information is entirely up to them. And so if you're here today and you have questions about Jesus, you are in the right place. And so today we're going to be looking at an aspect of Jesus, one that often gets the most airtime, if you will, around the Easter season. And it's this idea of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, or to put it another way, Jesus as the suffering servant. Now, I don't know about you, but the high likelihood is this. You have endured suffering in your life. Can somebody say amen to that today? Maybe you are in the midst of a difficult season right now. Maybe you've come out of one and you're thankful that you're not in that time anymore. Or maybe, just maybe, it might be waiting for you around the corner and you don't even know it. But whether you're in suffering, coming out of suffering, or suffering is waiting to engage you, we have to understand that suffering is real. And so I want you to think for a moment about the most intense suffering that you have ever experienced in your life. What are the greatest days? Or for some of us, if we're honest, you know, suffering doesn't just, the Bible says, for sorrow lasts for the night. How many of you feel like your night has been several months long? And so we know that suffering can last not just momentarily, but a lot of times for a long period of time. And even as we come out of the suffering, there's still the pain and the scars and the wounds of what happened to us, what we did or what was done to us. But suffering is very, very real. And so I want you to think about it just for a moment, the most intense mental, emotional, or physical suffering that you've ever endured or witnessed. Because some of you might be in that small population of people that never really went through a lot, but you've watched other people go through things, and your heart has broken for them. You've longed for God to do something to pull them out or to pull you out. See, and that's why we're doing these invest and invite cards. There should be some on the seats around you, where we have for the last several weeks as a church, all four of our locations, we've been writing the names of people on cards, people who are far from God, people who need Christ in their life, people who don't know Jesus, and if they died today, would go to eternal suffering in the lake of fire called the second death. See, and whether it's our own suffering or the suffering of others, we understand what it's like to endure it, to see it, and to have our heart break from it. And the great thing about our Jesus, the one that we follow as Christians, is that he knows suffering as well, if not better, than any of us. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, we see one of the most clear prophetic pictures of who Jesus would be. Isaiah 53, the book of Isaiah itself, was written a little over 700 years before Jesus of Nazareth ever walked the earth. And so whether you accept Jesus as the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Christ, whether you accept him as that or not, you can't deny the reality that Jesus of Nazareth was a historical person. He was a real guy. But Isaiah tells us about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53 a clear depiction of this Jesus. And Isaiah 53, verse 3 says that he was despised. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering and pain. And so when we invite people to come to Jesus or to follow Jesus more closely, we want to understand and let you know that coming to Jesus doesn't sometimes mean you'll get pulled out of suffering. In John 16, 33, at the Last Supper, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome the world." So the invitation to follow Jesus isn't necessarily an invitation to avoid suffering. It's an invitation to embrace and follow and see the one who can deliver you from suffering, but also can show you the what and the why of suffering, how to respond to it. And so today we're going to look at a moment in the life of Jesus. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. If you were here last week, we preached out of John 13, and we were speaking of Jesus, the servant, washing feet at the Last Supper. So Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he had a Passover meal, which, if you're wondering what that is or what that's about, then you want to be here on Good Friday, March 29th. Doors open at 4, and we have two worship experiences, one at 5 and one at 7, where we're going to be looking at how the Passover connects to Jesus and points to Jesus. But Jesus, a Jew, is celebrating the Passover, but we call it the Last Supper because it was the last meal that Jesus would have before he was hung on a cross and died. And so last week we looked at them, but here in Mark chapter 14, we see the next scene in this tragedy, if you will. And so in Mark 14, verse 32 says, "They," Jesus and his disciples, except for Judas. Judas has left to go and lead the officers to arrest Jesus. He's gone to officially betray Jesus. So Jesus and his 11 disciples, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." And so we see this transition from a meal where Jesus is sharing with his disciples what's about to take place. And they're shocked. If you read John 14, 15, and 16, you can see the shock in the disciples because Jesus is telling them, "Hey guys, this is it. This is my last meal with you before I go and suffer and die on a cross." Because at that point in time, the disciples, like all of the other Jews, all of the people that welcomed him in on what we call Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday, by the way, you don't want to miss it. But on the Sunday before the crucifixion, everybody was happy to see Jesus because they saw Jesus as their Messiah, not the Messiah. See, because they had an idea that Jesus as Messiah was going to come and establish an earthly kingdom and an earthly rule and overthrow all of the enemies of the Jews. So they were happy with that because they had been oppressed by the Romans. And before that, the Persians. And before that, the Babylonians. And before that, the Assyrians. And before that, by their own wicked leaders. And before that, Egypt. The Jewish people have a long history of suffering. And so Jesus showing up as the Messiah, they're like, "Yes, come and end our suffering." And so Jesus is letting them know, "Hey guys, it's not going to be the way you maybe thought it." See, and we have that in our life following Jesus sometime, especially when it comes to suffering. Because I believe that there are times, and I've been prone to do this myself, where we tell people about Jesus, "Man, you're going to have joy like never before." 100% correct. Peace, power, prosperity, but we forget to tell people about the suffering that comes along with it. Because no matter whether you're following Jesus or not, whether he's just Jesus of Nazareth, a nice guy, a good rabbi, a good teacher, or whether he's the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, no matter where you land on that paradigm, you will go through suffering. But if you choose to follow him as the Son of God and Lord of Lords, your suffering will have purpose. But Jesus is telling his disciples, like he's telling us here today, hey guys, it might not happen the way you expect it. See, that's kind of the cool thing about being the boss. You don't have to yield to other people's will. And so as we look through this passage of Scripture and we see Jesus going through this suffering, we see that Jesus is understanding that even though he is King of Kings, as we'll see here in a moment, it's not about what he wants either. And that's for us. We have to get that today. Because Jesus went out to this olive grove, this place called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane, it literally means oil press. And there's this garden where olives are grown. And they would have presses. I don't know if you've ever seen a press, but this is what an ancient press would have looked like. A heavy stone where a person or an animal would get on the one side of the stick and begin to walk around in circles, bringing that heavy stone, passing it over the olives, over and over and over again. The weight, the pressure, squeezing out the olive oil, the precious oil that was in the olive. How many of you know there's something in you more precious than you even know is there, but the only way to get it out is through the pressing? The only way to release the oil of anointing is by going to the place of pressing. See, and that's why suffering exists sometimes, because we have this idealistic view of God. We're going through a hard time and we're like, God, get me out of this. And you know what? There are times that he can and he will. I've enjoyed it many, many times. Actually, on Thursday of this week, March 21st, will be 3 years to the day of the stroke that tried to take my life. See, I don't go looking for suffering, but I embrace it when it comes because I know if I endure it, it will bring something out of me that I didn't know was there. And so Jesus, he goes to this place called the pressing. See, and while we may sing and say and talk about how Jesus laid his life down on Calvary, as we're about to see here in a moment, Jesus didn't lay his life down on Calvary. Jesus laid his life down in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed so hard under the pressure of the weight of what he was about to go through that the Gospel of Luke tells us that his sweat became like blood. Jesus shed blood in the garden before he shed blood on the cross because he knew you can't have the oil of anointing without being pressed. And Jesus didn't go to this place, as some people think, trying to find a way out. Jesus went to this place, as we're about to see in a moment, to find the strength that he would need to endure what he was about to face. Mark 14:33 says, he took Peter, James, and John. So he left the other eight in one place, and he took Peter, James, and John. These were his closest associates of the apostolic team, if you will. See, sometimes we say, well, I want to be closest to Jesus. We're about to see here in a minute. It didn't go too well for these guys. But he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He is familiar with your sufferings, fam. He knows what you're going through. Even if Jesus' suffering didn't produce the resurrection power that we need to be born again and live an eternal life, his suffering aligns him with us. See, he knows what it means to be betrayed. He knows what it means to be falsely accused. He knows what it means to lose people close to him. He knows it. Verse 34 says, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther. See, and this is the thing I love about our Jesus, is that Jesus always goes farther than we can to endure on our behalf what we can't. He went on a little farther and he fell to the ground. Have you ever been there before? You get the phone call and someone you love has died. The job is gone. The factory is shutting down. The cancer has come back. Think of all of the forms of suffering that we can endure. Jesus, he knows what it feels like. And when he fell to the ground, he prayed. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass. And he says in verse 36, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. But catch this, yet not what I want, but not my will, but your will be done. Have you ever asked God to take something from you and felt like you got a dial tone from heaven? Have you ever cried out to God in your deepest pain, your deepest need, asking God to remove something from you or remove you from something, and it feels like you get ghosted and sent to voicemail? Jesus knows what that feels like. But wait a second, I thought Jesus was God. Yes, he is God, the Son of God, the second person in a triune being known as Yahweh the Lord. He is the Son crying out to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same way Romans 8 says that even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that are inexpressible with words. Do you know that your groaning and travailing is prayer to God? The Bible says he catches our tears and he keeps them in vials in heaven. He stores them up because they're precious to him. And you may feel like you're in the moment of suffering right now and you feel like God has abandoned you. First and foremost, he hasn't, because God's silence doesn't mean he's not listening. And Jesus proves that to us. He cries out to his Abba, Father. See, the funny thing about this word for take away or remove this cup, it only appears two times in the Bible, here in Mark and in this same account in Gethsemane in one of the other Gospels. And it's the Greek word paraphero, and it literally means to carry beside. I'm going to suggest that a better translation than remove this cup from me is, Father, carry this cup with me. Would you come beside me and carry this cup? But see, God, who ordained the suffering of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb for humanity before the foundations of the earth, that's what the Bible says. He is the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. That meant before we even had a problem called sin, God already had an answer. But see, in God's providence, he ordained that the Son would carry this, and he had to carry it alone. And so he went to the garden alone. While the dew was still on the roses, and he cried out to the Father and he said, would you carry this cup with me? Because here's the question that we have to ask when we're going through suffering. The question isn't whether or not God will deliver you from suffering, but whether or not it's his will to deliver you from suffering. But how could a good God let me go through such a bad thing? Because the good God knows there's a good purpose on the other side of the suffering. And if you'll just endure the pressing for the night, the anointing of joy will come in the morning. Julius Caesar said it like this. He said, it's easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those willing to endure pain with patience. How many of us in the pain of our suffering, we cry out like Elijah did from underneath that broom tree, God, just kill me. Just take me away. Just get me out of this suffering. See, but Jesus, even though he wanted to not have to go through it, he understood that there was a bigger picture and a bigger purpose, and he models for us, when we're faced with suffering, how to respond. Because Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says it like this: suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, a hope that does not disappoint, because God has shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Could it be that in this day and age where we as 21st century Americans do everything we can to seek comfort and avoid suffering, that the reason why we are one of the most characterless societies is because we have not endured, we have not learned the perseverance that comes through enduring suffering? Now that sounds good when you're not in the middle of it, but can I suggest for you this morning, if you are in the middle of suffering, or when you find yourself in the middle of suffering, will you go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and allow the eternal word of God to remind you that your suffering is producing hope in your life, character in your life, perseverance in your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Actually, the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about suffering. He says, for in these jars of clay, these earthen vessels, these human bodies, we face hardship of many kinds. We're hard pressed, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Perplexed, but not in despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. He understood that the suffering that he faced in the flesh in his earthly life was tearing away the earthly vessel and revealing the heavenly treasure, the oil that could only come through enduring suffering. And at the end of the chapter, he says, for these light and momentary afflictions. Now, I don't know if you've ever read about Paul. Shipwrecked multiple times. Look, can we be real? Well, I love to go to the ocean. One of the most amazing things and most fear-inducing things on planet Earth is standing on the shore staring out into the sea at night on a cloudy night. Because at the same time, I can feel the immense possibilities that are out there, but also the immense fear that comes from the darkness. Paul was shipwrecked twice in an ocean. Look, maybe it's the more melanated part of me, but I don't do oceans. I like them. I'll swim in them about this deep. Let something bump up against my leg. Come on, I know I'm not the only one in the room. But Paul, he was shipwrecked. He was beat. He was imprisoned. He was literally, watch this. There was one time where people got so mad at Paul for preaching the gospel, they stoned him to death. No, they didn't get him high until he passed out. They picked up rocks and threw them at him until he was dead, or they thought he was dead. Now, I've been hit with a brick in my head twice, and some of you are like, makes sense now. I don't know if you've ever been hit with a brick, but it's not just the hardness and the heaviness of the brick, but them jokers got edges. See, Paul endured suffering, but in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us. See, look, your suffering is achieving something. What's it achieving, Paul? A glory that far outweighs them all. Wow. See, suffering produces something. See, and that's really one of the OG things that I love about God. For OG, that's original gangster, for those of you that are not aware of the colloquialisms of the urban environment. It's a term of endearment. It means that you're top grade. One of the most OG things about God, I don't know if you ever recognize this, But everywhere else, suffering is bad. But when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, even the badness of suffering, he turns it to good. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? See, because you know what? 3 years ago, when I lay in my backyard, unable to move or control my body, with my throat tightening and I couldn't breathe, hearing my wife weep over me and pray over me, watching my daughter and my son look at me with fear, wondering if their daddy would be taken away from them, I received the joy and glory of not just being able to get enough strength in the moment to look them in the eyes and tell them it's gonna be okay, God's got this, but to have them 2 days later watch me walk out of an ICU, proving that God has it covered. What's your suffering today? Your setback is just a setup for glory. Your mess is just going to become your message. What test are you facing that's going to be a glorious testimony in your life? God takes suffering and turns it for the good. If you'll just endure the pressing. It hurts. Jesus knows. I don't want to be here. Remove it, God. Help. Jesus knows. And he shows us how to walk through it. Let's pick it up in verse 37. It says, then he, Jesus, returned. Return from where? From the place where he was praying by himself. Because sometimes you just got to go through it by yourself. One of the great things I love about being a part of this church is that even though there's times in the wee hour of the night when there's no one else, even though my wife is laying next to me and my mind is racing and with worry and fear and anxiety and I'm going it through myself, I never have to go through it by myself. I can't tell you how the outpouring of love was when I had that event happen 3 years ago. But Jesus, he returns from his place of solitary prayer. And watch this, he found his disciples asleep. I told you it wasn't going to be good for these guys. Could you imagine that? You are in your hardest moment and your closest friends are taking a nap. So not only does it feel like there's no response from heaven, there's no response from earth. Jesus knows what that feels like. But see, the thing I love about this moment is because it says, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, and I love this, because even though John Mark was the person who wrote the Gospel of Mark, almost every scholar on planet Earth believes that Mark is Peter's gospel that he dictated to Mark because Peter wasn't that smart. And so Peter was the name that Jesus gave him when he understood who Jesus was. Simon was the name his mama and daddy gave him when he was born. And so when Jesus changed his name, he changed him from what he was to what he was going to be made into by Jesus. But here we see that Jesus said to Peter, Simon. You know why? Because Simon is not operating in his heavenly self. He's operating in his earthly self. But watch this. Jesus doesn't read him the riot act. He says, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? He doesn't come and lash out and say, what the bleep's wrong with you guys? Don't you know what's about to happen? See, can I just take this moment? Maybe you're here today and you feel like you've let God down. Good, because you're in a room full of people who have let God down. Including me. More often than I'd like. Not just before I was a Christian either. But see, you're in a room full of people today that not only know what it's like to let God down, but have seen God graciously deal with the failure without bringing harsh wrath and judgment. Because that's reserved for people who reject Jesus. Verse 38, he says, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. You thought prayer was for God. No, prayer is for you. God doesn't need your prayer. You do. Not just the people you're praying for either. You do. Because prayer is the place of formation. Prayer is the place. Look, it's real hard to get tempted when you're talking to Jesus. I'm just going to say it. He says, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And that's the amazing thing about this picture of Jesus in the garden specifically. Jesus understood what it was like to be a spiritual being. He's God, but wearing the weakness of flesh. He knows what dealing with the weakness of flesh is like. Verse 39, then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them asleep again. Like, have you ever been in the ER? Yourself, or even worse? Look, because here's the thing. I could deal with me being on the stretcher in the ER, unable to move my body. I could not deal with the thought of how my wife and children were going to be taken care of. I would suggest that my wife's grief and concern in that moment was greater than mine, because there's something when we're watching someone else go through something, our heart goes out to them. But here's Jesus. He goes and they're sleeping again. How many of you have ever let Jesus down? Two times. And then he says, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. Thanks, Jesus. It's a really long night. That last cup of wine did me in. Ooh. Because they literally just drank wine at the Last Supper, if you remember. And it wasn't grape juice. Just say it. For all you people wrestling with your St. Paddy's Day morning joy today. He says, go asleep and have your rest, but no. You ever feel like God talks to you like that? Okay, take a break. No. He says, but no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up. Let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. I don't know if you caught it, but he just went from the hardest moment in literally his earthly life to leading people who couldn't stay awake. Because with Jesus, it's never about him. It's always about the mission. Can I suggest for you today that the way to deal with and process through your suffering isn't to give up, but to stay on mission? Sometimes the suffering comes not to prove, but to reaffirm what your mission is, what your assignment is. We see Jesus transitioning from praying with so much grief and stress that his sweat became blood to saying, get up. It's time to get back on mission. Say, well, how did Jesus endure this? Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I tell you something, fam? There's a crown on the other side of your cross. There's a throne on the other side of your thorns. There's power on the other side of your pain. I'm going to have the worship team come up. I don't know how gruesome it was or how gruesome it is or how gruesome it will be, but on the other side of the gruesome is glory. You know, I shared a lot about this stroke that I had 3 years ago, and can I be honest, that wasn't even top 10 worst days of my life. Some of the days were so bad I don't even remember. Like the abuse I endured as a young man. Like not having a dad that was there. Like being shot, like going to jail multiple times. having my sister found dead in a crack house. Like having an organization that I had a heavy hand in helping to build from the ground up with my blood, sweat, and tears crumble as quickly as it rose up, and in the process having people that I poured my life into betray me, questioning my calling, enduring financial ruin. I could tell you about a lot of things, but you know what? I don't want you to know about my suffering. I want you to embrace yours and know that Jesus knows better than you, because he's walked through it for you and he'll walk through it with you, because he knows what it means to suffer. See, because it's usually in the moments of suffering that we want to run away from God. And that's what the disciples did. You read later, you know, these next verses here in Mark 14, we're not going to look at them, but all of his best friends, they ran away. But Proverbs 18 says that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer to a brother. Not only will he not run away from you in your suffering, he will draw nearer to you. And in my greatest moment of suffering in my life, that's the one thing I learned, because I did not hear from God for months. But I felt his arms wrap around me like never before. And the only thing that God said to me over a course of 6 months, and I talk to God daily, fam, the only thing he said was, what if the next level isn't higher, but deeper? And maybe you're here today and you don't even know what that means or what's the significance of that, but you know what? Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 24, on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, he says one of my favorite verses of scripture. He says, unless a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. What's that mean? Your life is a seed. Your dreams are a seed. Are you courageous enough to allow suffering to even potentially kill that dream so that it can turn into something that it could be no other way? Because the next level isn't the promotion, the bigger house, the nicer car, the more money. All of that stuff is great and good, but the next level is deeper into the love of God, and it's suffering that brings us there. Don't let your suffering push you away from Jesus. Let it cause you to press deeper into him. Because here's the reality. God the Father did not take Jesus' suffering away. Not in this moment. He permitted it to produce a greater good. Could you imagine if the Father answered Jesus' prayer and he didn't die for us? Where would we be? For those of us that are born again and know Jesus as forgiver and leader, Lord and Savior, where would we be if Jesus didn't die for us? Sometimes unanswered prayer is a good thing. But God allowed it to produce a greater good. So my question for you is this: what greater good is God trying to produce in you by allowing you to endure suffering? Because I don't know, if you're a parent, I have to fight this. I've gotten pretty good at it, sometimes too good. But when my kids are crying, I want to run in and save them. But I don't. Because if I always run in and save them, they'll never learn how to stand without me there. They'll never learn something about themselves that they can only learn from enduring a difficult season. And the Bible says this, Jesus says this, he says, and if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give you good gifts? I'll take it the next step. How much more does your Father in heaven want to run in and deliver you from the suffering that you're crying out to him for, but because he knows it will produce a greater good in your life, he withholds himself for a moment to allow you to become the thing that only the suffering could produce in you. Romans 8, 17 says this, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There's a glory at the end of the story. So how do we endure the suffering? A couple of things and then I'm out of your way. The first is this: you have to go to your Gethsemane. You have to go to your place of pressing. It could be anywhere. It could be a job you hate, but God has not given you the green light to leave because he has you there for a purpose. And maybe that purpose is for the business. Maybe that purpose is for you. Maybe it's the weight of parenting or grandparenting or whatever it is, you have to go to your Gethsemane. You have to go to your place of pressing. Because one of the big reasons why olive oil was needed in those days was to fuel the lamps in the darkness. And might you lack the fuel you need to light the darkness because you've avoided the place of pressing. The second thing, while you're at your Gethsemane, you have to remember who God is. Jesus said, "Abba, Father." Abba is an Aramaic term that is the equivalent to our English term, daddy or papa. And I know sometimes you might have heard somebody pray, "Daddy God" or "Papa God," and you're like, "Dude, that's weird. I don't know what that's all about." Well, whether it's weird or not, Jesus did it. See, he didn't go and pray, "Oh, far off, distant, austere, and harsh judge of the earth," which is how many of us see God sometimes. This old gruff man waiting to karate chop you the moment you mess up. See, that's not who God is. And that's why Jesus went to his papa. He remembered who God is, and it helped sustain him in the moment. Number three, after you remember who God is, you have to remember who you are. See, and here's the thing. If you cry out, "Abba," you cry out, "Papa," you know what that means? You're a child. See, and you can't bring the framework of your earthly parentage into the mix. Because even if you had the best daddy and mama, they still weren't as good as God. But if you can go and say, "Papa, help me," you're not just remembering who God is, it should remind you who you are. You are a child. You are a son or daughter. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a child. You are an heir and a co-heir with Christ. You need to remember who you are. See, suffering has a great way of provoking the memory. It helps bring us back to what's real and certain, doesn't it? It can open the door to some unrealistic things at times, but that's when we have to hone in and say, "Abba, Father, I need you." And lastly, how do you endure suffering? This is the best way. Declare, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus, I want you to get me out of this. Jesus, help me. Jesus, make this happen. Jesus, stop this from happening. "But not my will, your will be done." In a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for prayer. And so I'm going to have our prayer team come to the front and get ready. And I want to share a scripture with you, one final one. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, it says, "During his earthly life, he," Jesus, "offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears." It's talking about the moment we just read about in Mark 14. "To the one who was able to save him from death." And watch this. "He was heard because of his reverence." Because of his recognition of who God was. Verse 8, "Though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Because Jesus Jesus knows everything, but he had never been put in a place where he could be tempted to disobey the Father. And in that moment, he was tempted, but he did not sin. After he was perfected. What does that mean? Jesus wasn't. No, Jesus has always been perfect. It means that Jesus, going through this moment, made him complete. He had never had to suffer until he came to earth. And that's the amazing thing about suffering. Sometimes suffering, none of us would pick suffering, but suffering picks you. But Jesus, the Holy One, chose suffering on our behalf so that he could become the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So maybe you're here today and you're going through. Maybe you're in the middle of your pressing right now. But I want to give you an opportunity right now. Don't leave this place. Don't leave the garden until you come to your friends. They're not asleep. They're ready to pray with you. They're going to keep watch with you. They're going to be there for you. And so right now, if you need prayer for anything, I want to invite you to come out of your seat into these middle aisles here and make your way down, and we'll have an usher kind of direct you to a prayer partner. So if you need prayer, just begin to come forward. Begin to find a place. Find a person, find a people who will cry out to the Father on your behalf. Right now, you don't have to wait. Don't wait until the suffering's on you either. Maybe you're not suffering. Maybe you're just like, I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to face this afternoon. I don't know how to deal with this situation. Then come where you are. Come forward and allow these people to pray with you.